Notice how stories in the Bible have been retold as children's stories, and the characters in the Bible have been replaced with cute little people and cute little animals. Take the story of Noah's Ark, for instance. We often think of it this way, an ark burgeoning with these stuffed, cute animals. But you know that Noah's Ark is not a cute children's story. It's a story that shows when the patient warning of God to turn from selflessness and selfishness to selflessness is ignored and the wrath of God is unleashed. It's a tragic story of judgment and devastation on men, women, and children and animals. The entire human race, except for eight people, was extinguished. Every air-breathing animal that was not in the ark was drowned in a horrible death. And so you're in the ark, and there are animals, and there are people gasping and yelling and swirling in the water. There were rotting corpses everywhere when the waters receded. Not quite the children's story, right? But we tend to do that. Today's parable has also been reduced to a children's story. And when things are reduced to a children's story, sometimes we think that there's not a meaning there for us, or, oh, isn't that cute? But God's really trying to tell us something. Today's the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. It's in two places in the New Testament. It's in Matthew, but we're going to look in the book of Luke at the parable as he records it. You know the children's song. The wise men built his house upon the rock. The wise men built his house upon the rock. What happened? The rains came a-tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. But the house on the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings come down, right? All of that, nobody listens because we think it's just a kid's story, right? Like, okay, isn't that cute? God, wise man and the foolish man. But this parable is like a little thing of dynamite. There's a lot of power in dynamite. And so we need to lay the foundation for this parable first before we really get into it. So this parable, as we look at it, there's three things that keep recurring in this parable. There's an idea to hear. Then there's this idea, because of what you hear, you need to act. But there's two guys who build a house. And then there's a storm that comes, just like the song says, right? And so the story moves between these three things with two different builders, two different guys who are building a foundation. So one man builds, and this story is repeated with the second guy. And so the climax appears at the end of each series, right? The house on the rock stands firm, and the house on the sand goes flat. Now, Matthew tells a version about the wise man who built on the rock and the foolish man who built on the sand, but Luke's version that we're going to look at today talks about the foundation, right? There's this foundation that is underneath. Now, for the reader in our modern world, this parable is really sometimes lost its initial impact. What happens when you want to build a house? You hire a backhoe and you dig the foundation. Then you pour the concrete for the foundation, right? It's delivered where? In a big old cement truck. Then you have the concrete blocks and you build up the foundation. Then the lumber and the building materials come in and they're delivered and unloaded with ease. There's drywall, right? And that's brought in. The trusses come in. Everything comes in bundles, the roofing. And this house goes up, right? Now, it's still a strenuous task. And those of you that have been through the house building process, you know it is stressful. Right? Like, it is really stressful to have to pick carpet color and what kind of cabinets are going to go in my kitchen, right? Like, all that stuff. But you know it's stressful. Now, go back to the ancient Near East where this parable was told. There was an enormous amount of time and energy that it took to build a house. Villagers at this time only build in the summer because the rains came in the winter. So you had to build in the summer when it was conducive to building. But nobody wants to build in the summer. What happens in the summer? It's hot. And it's dry, there's warm days, and the summer sun makes the soil hard. In fact, in the Bible, it talks about the soil being like bronze, that it's hard and it's very difficult to work with. And so a builder comes in and with little wisdom thinks, hey, I'm just going to build on this clay. And because it's so hard to dig down with my pickaxe and it's hot and I don't want to take the time and the energy, I'm just going to put my house on the top of the hardened clay, because after all, it's as hard as concrete now. It's as hard as bronze, and surely it'll support my house. I mean, there's rock down there somewhere, right? And as long as the idea of the rock is down there, I'm going to be fine. Now, there are places in the area where Jesus taught this that the clay was only an inch thick. In some places, it was up to 10 feet thick. So it just depended where you were building. And so this man who thinks he's so very wise decides to build his house on this very hard, bronze-like clay. Well, that's in the summer. Remember what I said happens in the winter? The rains start. A small stream starts with the runoff. And then it becomes a river, and then it turns this hardened clay into chocolate pudding, and the clay underneath the house starts to dissolve, and it starts to get soft, and it starts to buckle, and it starts to settle, and one of the walls then starts to lean a little bit, and after a little bit of leaning, one of the stones pops out, and then another one pops out, and then a big bulge develops, and before you know it, the entire house is falling down, and the winter rains have brought down this structure. The wise man knows to build his house where? On the solid rock. The solid rock was everywhere. That's just the land and the topography of this area. Everybody had an opportunity to build on the rock because it was just everywhere. It just depended how thick the clay was where you were building. And so the wise man knew that he had to get down to that rock, no matter how deep it was, because the building must be done where? On the rock. And so this imagery, as Jesus was telling this, was not new to the Jews that he was telling this to. In fact, history had a series of these images, and we're going to lay the foundation again. So grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 28. This imagery began in about 705 B.C., about 700 years before Jesus, the people already understood this imagery of what it means, right, to hear and to do and to build. Now, Isaiah was addressing a nation facing invasion. The Assyrian army, remember from our walk through the story, the Assyrian army is approaching Israel. They are about to invade. And so what happened was Israel formed a coalition with Egypt. And they felt pretty comfortable that when the Assyrians arrived, the Egyptian army would appear and save them. Now, Isaiah was sure and understood that this coalition was worthless. He has no confidence in the building that the Israelites had built, the agreement with Egypt. And so he prophesied about a great storm that was coming. And the storm was Assyria. So here in Isaiah chapter 28, he's talking to the Israelites, Isaiah. It's like, you have a building going on. You have an agreement with Egypt that you think Egypt is going to save you when the storm of the Assyrians come. But listen how Isaiah says it. You got to love the prophets, how they put it in this flowery language, right? Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, you who rule this people in Jerusalem. For you have said, we have made a covenant with death. That's what Isaiah was calling their agreement with Egypt, right? And we have an agreement with Sheol. When the overwhelming catastrophe passes through, it will not touch us because we have made falsehood our refuge and have hidden behind treachery. They're thinking, we're pretty secure. We made this agreement. We built this coalition. And when the storm of the Assyrians come through, we're going to be safe. Therefore, in verse 16, the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The one who believes will be unshakable. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the mason's level. Hail will sweep away the false refuge and water will flood your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be what? Dissolved. Just like that hardened clay, when the winter rains start, they start to dissolve. And your agreement with Sheol will not last. When the overwhelming catastrophe passes through, you will be trampled. And so the storm would come and destroy their building. But Isaiah was sure what? He was sure that there was going to be a new foundation, a new stone where? A cornerstone in Zion that would be this sure foundation for a new building. He showcases these two buildings, right? One that is built and doomed to fail, and the other one is a future promise. Now, to the average Jew, the one who was loyal in the Jesus time, they had in the Holy of Holies in the temple, It was made with concrete blocks. And there was actually a block, one of the blocks in the Holy of Holies was raised a little higher than the rest of the blocks. And they named this block the foundation. From Isaiah, where it says, I lay in Zion, right, a stone, a precious corner, a sure foundation. So they literally, in the temple, had a block and called it the foundation. And so it was slightly raised, and the priest would step on this stone to light the fire pan. But Jesus has a different way of understanding Isaiah as being fulfilled. It's to hear and to do his words. And what Jesus was saying is this, I'm the foundation stone. Build on me and my words, and you won't be shaken. You see, Isaiah's promise of a new foundation, it wasn't the temple, but it was a person. It was Jesus. And Isaiah knew that there was a storm that was coming, even in the future. And the storm that was coming in the future was when the zealots would try to overthrow the Roman government, and Rome would come in, and they would destroy Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroy the temple. And Jesus foresaw this and knew that the efforts would fail. But Jesus offers himself, and he says, I'm the new foundation. I'm the one that you can build your life on. I'm the building a new temple, and the temple is his body. It is the church. Look what 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? In faith in Christ and through our baptism in Christ, we become part of this new temple. Peter says that we become living stones, and so we are added to this new building. And so the Jewish people thought that the temple was the sure foundation, but Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. This temple is going to be destroyed. Just like years ago when your ancestors trusted in Egypt, you are trusting in this building, but it is also going to be destroyed. And Jesus is saying, I'm building a new kind of temple. The temple I'm building is spiritual. The temple I'm building is not a temple made with stones and precious metals, but the temple that I am making, building, is going to be built with my blood, right? Peter says, the precious blood of the Lamb. So that's one of the images that the Jews would have understood. As Jesus starts to tell this parable, they would have understood from their history that there's going to be some kind of sure foundation that's coming. At this time, the temple's still standing. And so they're thinking it's actually this temple. And Jesus, again, is turning their worldview upside down. But there's another image in the book of Ezekiel. So turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to put these two together to lay the foundation then for what Jesus is saying. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it was a parable about a singer and his song. So in Ezekiel chapter 33, start in verse 29. They will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable acts they have committed. Message of the prophets was this. You have a bridegroom who's God. You have been unfaithful to him, and he's going to discipline you. That's pretty much the summary of all the prophets. And so Ezekiel comes and says that as well. As for you, son of man, that's the description of Ezekiel, your people, who is that? That's the Israelites, right? Are talking about you near the city walls and in the doorways of their houses. And Ezekiel's like, hey, this might be pretty neat, right? People are talking about me. I'm famous. They're tweeting about me and posting my articles on Facebook. One person speaks to another, but here's what they're saying. Each saying to his brother, come and hear what the message is that comes from the Lord. So my people come to you in crowds, sit in front of you and hear your words, but they don't obey them. Their mouths go on passionately, but their hearts pursue dishonest profit. Yes, to them, you are like a singer of passionate songs who has a beautiful voice and plays skillfully on an instrument. They hear your words, but what? They don't obey them. Yet when all this comes true, and it definitely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. You see what Ezekiel just charged, what the Lord charged the people with through the prophet Ezekiel? They are listening to your words. They are saying, you're a beautiful musician. You have a lovely voice. Oh, pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. Meaning, you made me laugh, you made me cry, right? And it felt so good. But I don't really have any intention of being any different because of it. I don't really have any intention of changing because of it. We do the same thing when we go to God's word in our quiet times. wow, that is such a powerful verse. I need to post that. I need to print it out. I need to write it down. But it didn't change my life one bit. Oh, man, that verse is so beautiful. I know exactly who needs to hear this. I'm going to call them up right now. And we are like the people that the Lord is warning Ezekiel to. Oh, it's so beautiful and it's so nice, but you're not doing what I'm asking you to do. They chose to listen to the words, but not to act on them. There's a story about a guy who was stuck in traffic. He was behind a lady who was talking on her cell phone. He had that fish magnet on the back of his car and the bumper sticker that says, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven." And he was becoming increasingly angry with the woman in front of him when she missed not one, but two lights. Light turned green, she's talking, turns red, turns green, she's still talking, turns red again. So he began like raising his hands and shaking his fists and honking his horn and turning the air blue in his car with the profanity that was coming out of his mouth at such a volume that you could hear it outside of the car. And when he could take it no more, he accelerated around the woman's vehicle, only to be pulled over by a police officer who had been watching him and listening to him this whole time. And stunned, the man exclaims, "All I did was try to get through traffic. You can't pull me over for yelling at someone." The officer checked the man's license, and then he looked at the registration, and he said, "That's not why I pulled you over. I pulled you over, sir, because I saw the fish magnet on your car and the bumper sticker on your car, and then I saw the way that you were acting, and I thought for sure you must have stolen this car." Right? But isn't that what Jesus is talking about? You hear and you love the things, but you don't do. And because you don't do, you're in a bunch of do-do. And that's what Ezekiel is saying. So now we're ready for the parable. So let's go back to Luke chapter 6. That's the foundation that Jesus' listeners would have understood. They understood their history about this foundation, about this sure cornerstone. They understood Ezekiel, right, about saying he's a singer and has this beautiful song. And so then we come and Jesus teaches this parable. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" Well, he just gets right to the point, doesn't he? Like, what's he doing? He's pulling from Ezekiel. He's pulling from the imagery of Ezekiel, where God's people who were in exile and being disciplined for their unfaithfulness were being told, "You're listening, but you're not doing." And so Jesus comes right with that same imagery. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them." Remember, Jesus was a storytelling theologian. He didn't have bullet points. He didn't have arguments. What did he do? He told a story. And so he says, "I'm going to show you what someone is like who actually hears my words and does them." He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Why did he have to dig deep? Remember, the hardened clay could have been a couple inches to a couple feet thick. And so he dug down through that clay in the heat of the summer. Have you ever tried to dig a hole? There's a lot of dirt in a hole. I mean, I don't care if you've tried to plant a little shrubby bush, or there's dirt is heavy, and there's just a lot of it in there, let alone build a foundation for a house. But that's what this guy did in the heat of the summer. He laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the winter rains came, the river crashed against the house, all the runoff from the other rooftops and the hills and from the village, it all came down, and it crashed against that house and couldn't shake it. Why? Because it was what? Well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. What did he do? He just built it on the sand, on that hardened clay that was on the surface. "I don't want to take the time and the energy. It's too much work to have to dig down to the rock. It's pretty hard right now. It happens to be August, but it's pretty hard. So I'm just going to build it right here." Jesus says, this is the one who hears and does not act. It's like the man who built the house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it. And what happens? Immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house is great. It's not a coincidence that in both Matthew and in Luke, this story of the parable comes right after Jesus' teaching. In Matthew, it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. And if you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount at all, it was Jesus' teaching on life in the kingdom, right? And oftentimes he said, you have heard that it was written, but I say to you, right? You've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. You have heard that it was said, right? And so this was Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. What's he do? He follows up in Matthew with what? The parable of the builders. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain where Jesus is talking about life in the kingdom. And what does he do? He follows it up with what? The wise and the foolish builders. Do you think Jesus was maybe trying to tell us something? I mean, he goes through all this effort and all of this work to teach about what life is like in the kingdom, about things that we are to do and the ways that we are to act. And then he comes and he wraps both of those up with the parable, and it says, if you hear my words and put them into practice, your life is going to be stable. There's going to be a foundation there. But if you hear my words and don't act, you're like the guy who built on the clay. And when the storms came, and the storms will come, you are going to crash. You see, Jesus' warning is for us as followers of him. And how many times we have applauded and said, oh, that sounds so wonderful. And I just love this phrase, or I love this quote from this book, or I love this line from this song, and yet we don't do anything different about it. One preacher once said he's going to stop preaching sermons until everybody started doing everything that he had already preached so far. Or preaching the same sermon every Sunday until we finally get it, right? But isn't that kind of how it works? Paul says that in Philippians. He says, let us live up to what we've already learned. Let us live up to what we've already attained. Look, most of us honestly don't need another sermon. We just need to do what we already know we should be doing. And it's going to keep us busy for a lifetime. How many sermons do we need on giving before we're going to start giving? How many sermons do we need on serving before we start volunteering and ministering to others? How many more sermons do we need on evangelism before we start sharing our faith, right? None. What we're doing is we're building our foundations on this sand, and it isn't going to stand. That's what Jesus is warning us. Jesus is making a fundamental a statement when he says, building on the rock. And who is that? That is him. It's his word, and it's the person of Jesus. Because you see, our lives are being built on something. We all are building right now. We absolutely are. What the foundation is totally up to us. Did you look and understand what happens in both of these situations? You see, how does Jesus' story affect my story? How does Jesus' story make my story affect my life? The storm hits both houses, and this is something we need to understand. Faith in Jesus does not provide a magical protection from the storms of life. They come to both what? In the parable, and we know from experience, and we know from God's word, that the storms in life come to who? Both those who have built a foundation on Jesus and those who have not. They just happen. They just come. But the parable promises that those who build on the right foundation will be able to stand in the midst of the storm. That's the difference in the two houses. The difference in the two houses is not the storm, but it's the foundation. Are you going through a storm in your life right now? If you're not, you're going to be. It's just how life works. We're either coming out of a storm, we're in between two storms, or we're in a storm. Isn't that how life works? It absolutely does. And the question isn't, what am I going to do when the storms come? But the question is, what foundation am I going to be building my life on? How am I going to withstand the storms that come? If you remember back in 1992, Hurricane Andrew came through South Florida and destroyed thousands of homes. And yet, in one area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing. It was still firmly anchored to its foundation. And so a reporter happens to go by and asks the homeowner why his house had not been blown away. And here's what the man said. He said, I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to the code would withstand a hurricane And it did. See, what did he do? He built his home according to the instructions, according to the recommendations. And when the storm came, his house was still standing. You see, what happens is in our lives, we have been building on the clay, on that hardened bronze-like earth, and then a storm comes. And then what are we trying to do? We are trying then to switch foundations in the middle of the storm. Have you ever tried to work in the yard in the rain, like garden in a downpour? It isn't pleasant, and you really can't do it. And what happens is I need to have my life prepared before the storm comes. Then in the midst of the storm, all of a sudden being like, wow, I'm on the wrong foundation. Now I got to switch and it's going to be very difficult. And so Jesus' challenge for us is this, is to build our life on him before the storm comes. Don't wait until it's too late. Look at the guy in the parable, the man who built on the clay, the one who heard the words but didn't act. After the storm came and the house fell down, do you think then he believed the words? Absolutely. Oh, I guess you were right. I shouldn't have built on the clay. I should have built on the rock. And yet how many of us in our own minds are the wisest person that ever walked on the earth? I don't need to take somebody's advice. I don't need to do it God's way. I don't need to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. And when the storm comes and I do it my way and my house falls down, all of a sudden I say, my way was not the wise way. My way was not the correct way to live. You see, the foundation of the rock is the person and the words of Jesus. We are called to build our lives on the person of Jesus and to build on the foundation of his word. Hearing and doing are hard. Don't let anybody ever tell you it's easy. We all wrestle with that, right? We all know the things that we should do, but actually doing it, it's very difficult, isn't it? To actually change, to actually do something different, to develop new habits or to give up old habits or to incorporate new things, right? It's just hard for all of us. That's why Jesus said in his parable about the man who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. You see, Jesus' hearers would have understood hot summer, bronze-like clay that's like concrete, and yet the man still dug. We get down a couple inches and we want to give up. Listen, don't let anybody ever tell you that this Christian life is easy. It isn't. It's compared to what? Oh, a battle, a warfare. It's compared to a marathon. It's compared to a struggle, right? It's compared to all those things. It's never compared to a cruise. Have you ever noticed? The Bible never says when you come to Jesus, you are going to be on one of those lifelong cruises. Not just any cruise, the Disney cruise. With all the characters and the happiness and the free ice cream and all that stuff, right? Bible never promises that. In fact, what did Jesus tell us? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Who's that? Jesus. We build our foundation on him, right? He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the sure foundation that will never fail. You may have seen pictures of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. It was closed for like a dozen years. And during that time, engineers completed a $25 million renovation to stabilize the tower. So here's what they had to do. They had to remove 110 tons of dirt. And they had to reduce its lean by just 16 inches. At one time, the top of the tower was 17 feet away from the bottom of the tower, leaning over. And it was necessary because the top was leaning further from vertical for hundreds of years. And authorities were concerned that if nothing was done, it would lean further and eventually collapse. See, it was built on the sandy soil, and it was the foundation that was the problem. The foundation couldn't hold the weight of the tower, and as the rains through the years and the temperature changes and those things, it started to lean. Isn't this a good metaphor for our lives? You see, our lives are like this. If we do what Jesus says, if we call him Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that he says, we are like this Leaning Tower of Pisa. We're eventually going to fall, and like the parable says, that fall will be great. Jesus is calling us to build our life on his work, which is the cross, and on his word, means obedience. You see, we build our lives on the foundation of his work. We build our lives on the foundation of the cross. We cannot save ourselves. It's a gift from God that's given through Jesus and his shed blood that we reach out and we receive this gift, but we can't save ourselves. And my salvation is built on the cross. The sure foundation is the cross of Jesus. I know this has never happened to you, but after when you gave your life to the Lord and after you became a Christian, like, you never sinned again, did you? And I know I must be the only one, right? You come up out of that, the waters of baptism, you're like, yes, I'm clean and I'm renewed. And then you, like, never sin again, right? Am I, like, alone? No, we all do that, right? And if we're not careful and we start to build our lives on how good I am and the things that I start doing, what happens is that foundation is not very stable. But when I build my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on his work on the cross, on his blood paying the penalty for my sin, I can stand firm. That when I wake up tomorrow and I know that if I blow it and I have that firm foundation in the cross of Jesus Christ, what a miserable life that is to live if I think I'm getting to heaven by all my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds. I have a good day, scales are like this. I have a bad day, the scales are like this. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. There's no security and foundation in that. So I build my life on what? On Jesus' work. He is the foundation that even when the storms come, the storms of what? The storms of doubt. Last week, you looked at this idea of grace. This idea of grace is unbelievable. And I know there are still believers, even after they become a Christian, they're just like, not so sure God loves me still. I'm still not so sure my sins are forgiven, right? Like, because why? Because grace is unbelievable. We don't, like, for me, yes, for me, for you. So the foundation is solid. When we build our life on the cross, because on those days that I feel really close to God, I can have a sure foundation. And those days when I feel really far from God, I can still have a sure foundation. But I also build them on what? On his word, which is obedience. And that's exactly why Jesus told this parable. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? So we have two options here. And for some people, they just need to quit saying Lord, Lord. They just need to quit saying I'm a Christian and Jesus is my Lord, because they're not doing what he's asked them to do. So that's one option. Now we see what's going to happen there. And then we're back on that not sure foundation, right? We're back on that thing where we say, Jesus, you're just not my Lord anymore, right? So we're back on that thing, but we don't want to be there. So what's the other option? The other option is what? To do what he says. You know, the word hear in the scripture isn't just hear with our ears, but it means obey. It's the very same word. When you're talking to your kids and you ask them, did you hear me? You're not asking if the anvil, the stirrup, and the hammer in their ear tapped against the eardrum, sending the sensation through the auditory nerve to the brain to decode the words. That's not what you're asking them. And you're probably yelling, so the whole neighborhood heard you, including your kids. So you're not asking them, did you hear the words? What are you asking them? Are you going to do what I'm manically yelling at you to do right now, right? That's what we understand by the word hear. And that's exactly what Jesus says. When we hear his word, it's not just the hearing. It's not just the physical thing. Whether we're hearing them from someone else or we're hearing them in our own voice as we're reading, that's not what he's saying. He's like someone who hears my word and obeys. So you see, the two options are we call Jesus Lord and we do what he says, or we just stop calling him Lord. I would not recommend option two. No way, right? So what is the other option? We do what he says, but we know that's difficult. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. God gives us the power to do. Because my foundation is on the cross, I know that even when I am less than perfectly obedient, and that includes all of us in this room, I still have the sure foundation of his cross, right? The justification of my sins. But my relationship with him, my love for him, my obedience, my holiness, right? That's doing what he says. And through God's grace and his mercy and his patience, you know what? He allows me to get it wrong many, many times a day. He just does. And the solution is always the same. It's not to change foundations. It's not to stop calling him Lord, Lord. It's to repent. And it's to confess. And it's to say, Lord, I agree with you that what you say is true. And now I'm changing my mind about that. And Father, I need your power and your strength to do what you have asked me to do. Because it is hard digging through the clay in the heat of summer. But you want me to build on the foundation of the rock of Jesus. We're all building a house in this room today. We all are. And the question is this: what's the foundation? What foundation are you building on? Are you building it on the work of Jesus? Are you building on the words of Jesus? Are you doing what he says? Are you reading with the anticipation of obeying? Because we don't want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, your songs were beautiful. Those words were awesome. He's going to come back and says, okay, but did you do what I asked you to do? You see, this story is hardly a children's story. It's not about two guys who build a house out on Myrtle Beach and the hurricane came in and the house fell down. It goes much deeper than that. A struggle that God has had with his people since he formed a people. Are you going to do what I say? It's Isaiah. Are you going to build your foundation on this right foundation? Or Ezekiel, are you going to do what I say? You see, the challenge for us is to build our lives on what Jesus' words and his work. Let's pray. Father, this is hardly kids' stuff. We know that it's difficult and challenging because we wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with the world. We wrestle with Satan, all who want to pull us away from doing your will and your words in our lives. And so, Father, now we come to you, and as we've called you Lord, Lord, God, give us the power and the will to obey, to do your word. God, to understand that you're calling us to dig when it's hot and sweaty and it's hard and we want to quit and we want to give up. But God, you want us to get to that sure foundation of the person of Jesus, the rock that will stand. Father, for some of us in this place today, we are in a storm. And our foundation isn't on Jesus. And God, we can make that right today by giving our lives to him. And Father, for others of us, we're in that storm, but we just have to remind ourselves this sure foundation of Jesus will not fail or fall. He is faithful and true to us. And we thank you for that as well. So over these next few moments, as we have an opportunity to pray, an opportunity to commit, an opportunity to seek you, an opportunity to have your story change our story, God, what is it you have called us to do as we've heard the words of Jesus? May we do something and not just leave the same way that we came in, but to leave a changed people, to leave a challenged people, to leave an encouraged people who are ready to do your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.